.com/app. That's your iOS, your Apple, or your Android. You can do that. Should have gotten a handout as you came in. That'll be helpful to you. And we got some things that we want to have on the slide there. We've appreciate everybody who worked so hard the last several weeks, in particular on the grounds, all these kind of things with the wells, doing all the stuff for the grind staff and the guys who've been working on the technical. We are just as close as we've been to having live TV stream back in the nursery. So we're really, really close on that. We might have got it yesterday, but then the power went out. And how many of you understand it's hard to technically troubleshoot in the dark? And no electricity. So we'll hit it again Monday, Tuesday, hopefully have all that. Say, preacher, you said that for 3 weeks. I have, but I can't do anything about no power. You can. If you pray harder, the power would have stayed on. I don't know. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. You're willing and able. Stand with us this morning. We pay honor to God and His Word. Hopefully you got a handout. If not, there should be some in the lobby. And if you're willing, verse 12, the Bible says, to the angel, the pastor of the church, and then Pergamos. Some of your Bibles say Pergamum. It's the same word. Same word, one's a neuter spelling, one's a male or a masculine spelling. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Go back to chapter 1, verse 9, you'll catch that. That's Jesus there. That's the Thracian sword. That's the sword of war, verse 13. I know thy works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat, Satan's throne is. But you hold fast my name, hast not denied my faith. Positive, negative, even those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr. Somebody died for their faith. Who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. I have a few things against you, because you hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block for the children of Israel, compromise, to eat things sacrificed to idols, commit fornication. So hast thou also, which hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. And I know it's probably Nicolaitans, but I'm not going to say it like that, because I'll forget. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee and will fight against him. Literally, I will wage war against those in your church with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcomes, I give thee the hidden manna. We'll give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saves he that receives it. A compromised church in a wicked world. A compromised church in a wicked world. Would you pray with me, Father God, speak to our hearts. Help us to hear, understand, and obey. Help me be able to say clearly, enunciate well, the things, Lord, we study, things that are in the text. And I pray, Father, we would pay very close attention. I pray you'd get honor and glory in these moments. We need you, Father, and I pray that you would help us right now. I pray all this in your Son's wonderful name. God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Be seated. A compromised church in a wicked world. Now, there's a couple things going on. I need to say it. Some of you already said something to me. Loie almost said it to me. She caught herself, but she's already tweeted it out, so I will get a haircut. I know several of you are worried about my mullet in the back. But anyway, I'm preaching on compromise, and I look real bad. But I'll work on it. I'll work on it. How many of you weren't worried at all? And so we'll do it. We're talking about a compromised church. Truth of the matter is, and Loie didn't say that. Truth of the matter is, some of you are going, man, well, compromised church, and you start thinking about church over here, church over there. You start thinking about this large church over here or this network of churches there. And we're going to kind of see some of the origin of that here. See some of the origin. How do we handle that? What do we respond to? I gave you a couple of things in your handout. I want you to remember. Number one, Jesus cares about your church. He cares about the church. Whether you care about it or not, does no reflection on Christ. Christ cares. He cares honestly. Some people say, man, why do you take attendance every week? Well, I try and keep up. And if somebody misses a couple weeks, I try and bump them. They miss 3 or 4 weeks, I try and go visit. And unless I know what's going on there, because I kind of take it seriously about shepherding. I take it seriously about pastoring. Not for nothing. I take it seriously because he keeps calling out all the pastors here, doesn't he? Keeps calling pastors. Hey, to you, I want you to know I'm looking. And I know. So he cares about the church. Number two, he has judgment. He says he has judgment in his mouth. He has this long, curved, two-sided, two-edged sword that he has here. When you got a two-sided, man, you can do some serious business. This Thracian sword, it wasn't a little dagger, it's a long sword, and it's a weird-looking picture. It says it's got a sword coming out of his mouth, talking about the scripture. He has judgment in his mouth. If you get the idea, Jesus goes along to get along and all these kind of things, and you get your vision of who the resurrected Lord is from country western songs or goofy songs on Caleb, you're missing the boat. Absolutely missing the boat. This is the second time he's described this way. Won't be the last. Revelation chapter 19, at the final judgment, same construction. He with the sword coming out of his mouth. When he speaks, he is speaking judgment. And thirdly, there, revelation refreshes our perspective. You say, I wonder what Jesus is like. Well, here's what Jesus is like now. Here's absolutely what Jesus is like now. This matters. Get your perspective from him. You be really careful. I always get real nervous when I say, well, I don't think Jesus, or I don't think God. Now, again, that's fine. That's fine if you're talking about flavors of Bluebell ice cream. Well, you know, and it's fine if you're arguing the difference between purple and chartreuse. And all of you who are about to text me and tell me the difference, look at me. I no comprende. I don't care. I might care, but I don't care much. And we're here. These kind of, you got to understand. When you say God doesn't care, you understand. If he spoke about it, if he wrote about it, he cares about it. Somebody say amen to that. So make sure you catch those kind of things. This gives you the true portrait. David Levy says compromise has always been a cancer in the church from its very inception. Compromise is always. You have to be really, really careful. Now let me help you. Compromise about what God has spoke about, not compromise about the other. I've got books in my library. Go to my library. God preached a whole sermon about bowling. Bowling. The evils of bowling. I paid a lot of money for that book, to be honest with you, and one of the chapters was about the evils of bowling. And some of you are going, bowling. And what are you talking about? I know folks who are really upset that a church has heat and air conditioning. I'm not exaggerating. They believe it's not in the Bible. We shouldn't do it. Do it. Not go indoor plumbing. It's not in the Bible either, but I'm thankful for it. Amen. And so you got to be real careful. Be real careful. I like this. You like what you like. You like what you like. Some of you put peanut butter on pancakes. Peanut butter on pancakes. We still let you come, but that's it. I'm teasing. I'm joking. But you see this kind of thing. You have to be real careful. But if the Bible speaks about it, we have no room to compromise. We cannot do any differently. If he says this is right, then it's right. If he says it's wrong, it's wrong. Everybody say amen to that. So that's what we're talking about, compromise. I gave you a quote from A.W. Tozer there. Some of you men, some of your groups have read some of his stuff. A new Decalogue, new Ten Commandments has been adopted by the neo-Christians of our day. Thou shalt not disagree. And a new set of Beatitudes as well. Blessed are those that tolerate everything, for they shall not be made accountable. Well, God doesn't care. It'll be all right. Can't say anything to them. Some of you in here, you've been a Christ follower long enough, you have watched the church embrace things you never thought it would. Because a kid or a grandkid or somebody did something, all of a sudden you backed up and punted in a big way. And compromise comes through relationships. Compromise comes through pressure. And compromise comes because we start putting on God. Well, I don't care about it, so God doesn't care about it. Baloney. And you find a church here, this place called Pergamos. This place, or Pergamum. We've looked at a couple of port cities already, or Smyrna was a port city, and we find this one. We find this one in. It was a city where the imperial cult was built. It was other places where this happened, but imperial court, we mean emperor worship. Whether it was Diocletian or any of these other guys, they worship like God or like a god, the human guy that was there. That was there, that was the leader. It was a very wealthy city. Very wealthy city. There were many temples devoted to idolatry. There was spare money around. He calls it where Satan's throne is. Where Satan's throne. Man, this is such a fascinating thing, and I want to pull back to it in just a second. But there was the temple. There was a temple. There's about three ways you can spell this, but anyway, the temple of Asclepius or Asclepius. Asclepius is there. Also, the Caduceus or the Caduceus rod. You say, I don't know what any of those things are. You do if you've been to the doctor. You've seen the snake around the pole there, and it's a symbol of healing. This was the Asclepian temple, Asclepian Soter. This was the place where you came to get saving healing, and they would worship there. They had a 3,500-seat amphitheater. They had multiple buildings on the top of the hill, and people said, man, if they can heal me, I will worship them, and I will do anything there. They had a library of over 200,000 books. Nod your head if you think, man, 200,000 sets of scrolls is pretty impressive. Somebody copied 200,000 scrolls and put them aside in the library. You had private collectors who donated publicly. This was the first time you heard the Pontifex Maximus. Some of you that your background, you go, hey, that's what they call the other guy. Well, this started here. This was the first time those Magians that were there, and they imported in. They brought this mother-child cult with them. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. and they brought this title in, and they used this particularly for the doctors there. It means, excuse me, for the chief priest. It means the chief bridge builder, the one who spans the gap between mortals, Satan, and his host. It's unbelievably unfortunate. Babylon conquered him, grabbed this, and threw it on something sort of resembling a Christianity. It is, in English translated, Pope, but it all starts here with satanic roots, and again, we're not quite got to Babylon, so let me just do that. Julius Caesar was called that, by the way, Pontifex Maximus. He was a supreme religious and civil ruler, the head of Rome, and all these other powers. So you've got all this stuff bubbling. It hasn't taken its final form there. But you just got a hodgepodge of a mess. And you got this church. And the only thing Jesus says by way of introduction is, I come to you with judgment. I ain't got the little sword. I got the one that's sharpened on either side. And I absolutely, positively mean business. You keep calling the emperor upon it, but I'm the one in charge. I'm the one with authority. I'm the one who knows what's going on. I'm the one who can judge. By the way, how many of us have figured out that we get in a lot of trouble when we figure out Jesus doesn't have authority in an area? Anybody besides me? Well, he didn't care about this. He didn't care about that. Or he's not interested in this. Or I did this and he didn't turn me into a greasy ball of slime somewhere. How many of you are glad God doesn't immediately judge all the time? How many of you think the church would have fewer people in it this morning if God did that? How many of you think, man, I wouldn't have made it past Tuesday? Or I'd have got three or four times on Wednesday. So we're here. So that's the city. Let me give you a second. The correspondent, Jesus, how is he described? He is simply described as the judge. He is described as the judge. Describes as the judge. The two swords that are mentioned there, and he is there. I'm going to circle back to that at the end because he's going to kind of, but then he commends them. He commends them for their faithfulness. Again, if you look at it, he gives one line about this and a really short commendation. And then he's going to get into the nitty-gritty there. He commends them. He commends them for three things. Two things. He commends them for their faithfulness, and then he reminds them he knows where they live. He says, you have not denied me. You've not denied me. I mean, this understand sometimes we misunderstand and we get our politics intertwined with our following Christ. Anybody here ever struggle with that? You think, man, I'm doing this, and you feel very spiritual about political things. Anybody besides me? Besides me, I work for a senator's campaign. I helped re-elect some people. I've done phone bank. I've done all kinds of things in other years. And I caught myself equivocating that I was really, really interested in furthering agenda, and there was winners and losers, instead of trying to win people to Jesus. And I had to make sure I backed up a little bit. And I have to really be careful that I don't give all my zeal to something that's temporary instead of giving my zeal to that which is eternal. Anybody besides me struggle a little bit with that? By the way, I think we stay up in the stage. I think we appear on the world stage. I think we speak up for godliness and morality. I'm not saying it all to get out of the public square. I'm just simply saying, man, it's a little bit tricky thing to do sometimes. He says, I commend you for your faithfulness. You would not bow the knee. Caesar, in the midst of the area where Satan's throne is, he says, I know where you live. Let me just help you if you don't catch anything. Jesus knows how hard it is where you are. He knows how difficult it is where you work. He knows how difficult it is in your family. He knows how difficult it is sometimes. You're married to an unbeliever, you're dating, or you're married to an unbeliever, your family doesn't know Christ. He knows. He says it. He is not apathetic or ignorant of your situation. You ever try and tell somebody something, and before you can get the sentence finished, they try and give you the solution? Anybody besides me hate that? Anybody besides me catch yourself doing that? You know, I've got the world's most complicated problem. And 5 seconds in, the guy goes, well, I had that one time. And let me tell you what I did. You just get a can of this and a bottle, you know. You're like, what? What? What am I even doing? You feel stupid for talking. After a while, you quit talking, because everybody just runs you over. Before they can object, he says, I know where you live. You live, he calls it Satan's seat. Some of your Bibles got a little note there, Satan's throne. Can mean all kinds of things. There's at least seven popular interpretations. Let me summarize them quickly for you. There were so many temples and things there. If you're coming in from afar and you looked at it, it did resemble a crown. It did resemble that. He could be talking about Zeus. Zeus was also Zeus Soter. And there was a temple there. You can still see part of that where the large throne was relegated to and some of the ruins that are there. And he could have been talking about that. Zeus claimed to be the Savior. Some of you, particularly 30 and under, have been taught that in school and in college, that the Jesus myth and the Zeus myth are the same thing. I got news for you. Not only are they not the same thing, they're nowhere even close. Only thing they share in similarity is the one word, Savior. Savior. Zeus claimed to be a savior. Nobody saw him. Nobody understood him. He was made with hands. The buildings of his have fallen to the ground. Meanwhile, the Church of Jesus Christ marches on victorious. Somebody say amen to that. So we're there and we understand that. It could be emperor worship. It was one of the first places to have a temple, if not the first place to have a temple, but there were others. I think he's just speaking categorically. It's just really, really hard, but don't miss it. He talked about Satan in Smyrna, and he talks about Satan here. Because we don't see folks 2 inches off the ground, because we don't see something, for those of you older, something out of Rosemary's Baby or Amityville Horror, and that's the only thing we see, satanic. Let me help you. You crush a child's spirit, then you physically alter them in such a way they'd never get over it. I got news for you, that's satanic. You take and you tell mom and dad, stepmom and stepdad, that the best thing for that child is to never be born, and you inject a saline solution, you cook that baby alive in the belly. I got news for you, that's satanic. That's satanic. Excuse me. You get young people and convince them to lie to their mom and dad, stepmom and stepdad, because some stranger who's 22 knows better than they do. Again, I'm not talking about abuse, but you encourage that kind of thing. That is absolutely positively satanic. I suggest to you again, as I have before, I got this from Francis Schaeffer. Is it worse on television or a movie that they blaspheme God, or they write the whole show and they never reference God? I'd almost give you that you act like there is no God, and that's your worldview. I think I'd almost halfway prefer, if you got to do it, the other. I prefer neither, to be honest with you. But I'd watch something. And just because we don't see it, but you go south, you head to Mexico, you start heading to South South America, you begin to see people, you see the anguish that's there, you see the young people that have been hurt and that have cut themselves, you see all these kind of things, you start walking across there. When we have the Simmons in a couple of months in, if they were so inclined to talk about the things they have seen in parts of Africa, and all of a sudden you understand, man, they are there and there is satanic opposition. Jesus knows where you live. He knows if it's easy or it's hard. He said he knew their faithfulness. They did not deny Christ. I didn't deny him. The answer is in the negative there. And one of their church members took it so far, it cost him his life. I said it last week. I don't want to belabor the point. And stay with me for a second. It's funny to me. We won't read our Bible. We treat church as optional here in the United States. Giving is for above average Christians who got extra money. Really, you know, the 1% of the 1%. It's laughable to think we'd die for Jesus. It's just laughable. We won't be inconvenienced for Jesus. We will barely give up our comfort for Jesus. What in the world are we going to do? It's you or the guillotine. It's you or the jail. You do this, I'm taking your property. You do this, I'm going to seize your wealth. We struggle. We're a long way from a Smyrna kind of church. By the way, if you believe that, don't say amen. Say oh me. Man, that's where we are. And I struggle with it. He says, but you got somebody who was martyred. Martyred means simply he died. He died for his faith. He died for his faith. Jesus commends them for their faithfulness. He says, I understand whether it was the Acropolis or the Zeus Center, whether it was the Scopus Healing Center, whether it was the cult that was worshiping the emperor, it became a place of hostility toward Christians. And they understand this. He says, but I commend you. I commend you, but I've got something to tell you. I've got to talk to you about your compromise. I've got to talk to you about your compromise. He knows. He knows my temptation. He knows that sometimes I can't escape. He said, you live there and you can't get out. Whether it was financially or any other reason, they were not able to flee and they had to stay up in there. But in the midst of all of this, they begin to compromise. Anybody here besides me ever been surprised at what you compromised over? I got two hands and a foot up. I will never. Man, I ran backwards like I got in the car upside down. I will not do this. And again, I'm not talking about things where you didn't have a biblical basis. Let me make it a little easier for you to swallow. You ever felt a lot of pressure to back up on biblical things? Well, they were a good person, they're going to heaven. There's only one good, the rest of us are sinners. So if anybody's right with the Lord, it's because they know the Lord. That's pressure. That's pressure. Well, I just think love is love. Again, you don't mean that. Don't mean that. Somebody goes out and wants to marry a tree, you help them find a doctor. You don't mean that. You don't mean that. What happened behind closed doors is nobody's business. Again, you cranking out bushels and bushels. I don't even know what the measurement is. You cranking out barrels and barrels of bags and bags of meth. And if you know what the measurement is for meth, don't tell me. And, you're doing that behind closed doors. I got news for you. It doesn't matter what you say. Everybody's interested. Everybody's interested in what's going on. What's going on? The movie that's out that's just blowing everybody's mind and breaking their hearts. You know, if you're child trafficking behind closed doors, again, doesn't make any difference. It matters. It matters. There's nothing sacrosanct about four walls and two doors and a roof. Jesus knows. And he condemns them. He condemns them for their compromise. He condemns them for their compromise. And he uses an illustration. He uses this guy named Balaam. It's Numbers 25. You want to write the reference out there. And Balaam is the typical, prototypical false prophet. False prophet. The king of Moab, his name's Balak. So if I'm interchanging him, I don't mean to. Balak's the king. Moab is this prophet. And he promised to pay Balaam off if he would curse the Israelites. And he couldn't curse them, so he tried to corrupt them. By the way, that's always how it works. If he can't curse you, he'll corrupt you. The plan fails miserably, and it ends with a donkey. As Balaam is riding this donkey, and he's about to meet an angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand with a, interesting enough, with a thracia or a thrombaya sword in his hand, two-edged sword. And he's about to die, and the donkey sees him because the donkey's got more spiritual insight than the false prophet does. And the donkey keeps veering off. Balaam keeps beating the donkey. Finally, he runs Balaam, the prophet, in the wall, kind of messes up his leg, and he's wailing on him. And God gives the donkey speech. How many of you, by the way, think that sounds more interesting if it's happening to somebody else than you? And the donkey speaks, I've served you all these years. What's the one you beating me? And all of a sudden, God opens up Balaam's eyes and he sees the angel with the sword there. And the donkey saves his life. To these people who had been preached the Old Testament in the church, they would catch it immediately. Balaam couldn't curse him, but he brought two things in. He brought in idolatry and he brought in sexual immorality. He said, you've got the doctrinal compromise, and you've got moral compromise. Let me help you here. I'm going to be out of time in a minute, so look right at me. For those of you who've got family and friends, and you get invited to a wedding that is not a biblical wedding, and you're trying to figure out, where should I go? Should I celebrate? For those of you who have family with deep Asian roots who do the ancestor meals and the ancestor worship, and how do I do? How do I participate? Can I participate? Can I not be offensive? These are some verses here that will really help you make those decisions, these awkward decisions that look so much like compromise and they feel so badly, but your heart is broken for people that you care about, and you see them here. They had one guy die, and then all of a sudden, man, as it were, through the side door, they're letting all these things in. and led in idolatry. I'm stunned. I'm stunned how we worship comfort. I'm stunned how we worship comfort in the United States. We will not be inconvenienced for anything or anyone, particularly if it has anything to do with the gospel. We will not stretch. We will not give. We will not show up on a Saturday to go out and invite people. We worship at the altar of comfort. If you got kids in here and they got any athletic ability, you have felt the urge to compromise, to miss services. This is some of you in the last 3 weeks have come to me. You've had to work and figure things out because you were not going to compromise and see if you could figure out a way for everybody to win as people on the outside put pressure on you to do differently. Do differently. I said it a few times here. Some of the maddest I've ever had anybody in the community. When I made a passing comment as I drove past the soccer fields on a Sunday morning, man, it'd be great to see those thousands of people in the house of God. I posted it on one of the local area chat boards, forgot all about it. By the time I got back to the office, looked at the things, there's about 200 comments in there, some for, some against. It's the best PR the church ever had. And for free, as people were waging war. By the way, they weren't in church either. They were just mad at each other. And waging war over this. Man, we worship at the altar of sports. You can't sit through a 70-minute service, but you'll go crazy if the game goes into overtime. We struggle with idolatry. Someone said, "There's in America, there's the idolatry of comfort, of construction, and of commodity. Comfort, construction, stuff we make, and commodity, stuff we have. Hadn't looked at your Bible in 4 days. Somebody scratch your car, you lose your ever-loving mind. We struggle. I told you last time. Got to find a new doc. Got to find a new PA. Anybody wearing an Odin symbol around your neck, I don't want to mess with you. If you're getting tattoos with pagan symbols on there, you need to find you a laser place. They compromise. Say, I got me a dream catcher because I think it's fun. You got a dream catcher that 75 years ago, 75 years ago was an invitation to evil spirits to come and assault and affect you. You do not mess with what God condemns. Somebody say amen to that. Idolatry. And idolatry always brings immorality. You mark it down. You watch any scandal in any church anywhere, somewhere, some point, somebody in leadership commits sexual immorality and they say, the show's too big, the budget's too high, he brings in too much money, we will just gloss it over. That is compromise. That is compromise. Compromise. I cheat on Miss Andre, you fire me immediately, you get help for me secondarily, you pray that I can put my family back together, but the last thing you do is go, the show's too good, and his ability's too good, and his library's too big. The last thing you do is start making excuses. You say, no, we will stand on the scripture, we hate it for him, we hope he gets his life back together, we'll pay for counseling, we'll do everything we can to make sure that he stays faithful to God, but we honor him first. Be careful. Every time we have a business meeting, again, we don't have a lot of folks that are formal members for whatever reason right now. They hadn't been in 3 months, man. They can rejoin, but they can't stay. Unless we know what, shut in or health issues or something like that. This is the Nicolaitans. We don't catch much about them, and I got to hurry. We don't catch much about them. Most of what we get is from inference that is there. Inference is there, but we see as we go back to Balaam, we understand that that they were the same way. Go to verse 15. Thus in the same way, the idea that the Nicolaitans were actually teaching compromise, If you come in here and the ceiling's painted in black and we got a fog machine, strobe lights, and I'm wearing blood pressure cuffs, skinny jeans, you just go ahead and figure, I got the meds mixed up. I don't. I'm thankful for air conditioning and padded seats. In one sense, I'm just, that's a compromise, I suppose. But I can't introduce you to a holy God by telling you that you ought to be more comfortable in your sin. I just can't. I just can't. Again, I used two different scenarios there. We have to be very, very careful. It gives them a command. I got 3 minutes left. You still with me? Still with me? It's tough, isn't it? Church, the compromise, it gives them a command. The command goes like this: repent. Turn from what you are doing. Repent. You're there. What is it? Verse 16. Read it where it filing it in your Bible. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly. Jesus says it's going to move fast. How many of you that sends a little shiver down your back? I will come to you quickly. Quickly. Anybody have a mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, stepmom, stepdad, and there would be a certain point where they would stop talking and start advancing toward you? Anybody here right now, you're going, preacher, I'm going forward right now. Just quit talking. And they do that. Jesus says, I will come to you quickly. And again, literally, it's a ketanuia. I will literally wage war with this two-edged curb sword coming out of my mouth. I will speak judgment against you. How many of you don't want to be on the other end of that? I will do that to you. You repent. I gave you a little quote there. The word will separate believers from sin, teach you how to live holy. But it condemns the world for its sin. I always want unchurched lost people. I always want them to feel loved, but I never want them to feel comfortable. Never want to feel comfortable. Anybody besides me? I think it's just wrong. It's wrong. This is practice for heaven. We honor the scriptures. We honor Jesus. You walk out of here, you don't know my name, don't know how to spell my name. That's not too important. But if you don't know who Jesus is, you don't know how to follow him, you don't know how to repent of your sins, and I didn't do a very good job. That's what the word teaches us to do. That's why we have word groups, we have Bible study groups, why we do those things, why we try to have accountability groups. Why? We do this. It's not just I change my mind, this is a bad idea. I'm willing to change my behavior. The word that draws me to Christ also separates me from sin, and it also teaches sinners what they need to do. I can't help anybody if I don't accurately diagnose what's going on. Our family, we have, if we're not interested in something sometimes, we'll go, well, man, that's pretty interesting. That is the Holloman expression of saying, bless your heart. Bless your heart. That is so dumb. Please stop talking. And so if I accidentally say to you, that's very interesting, I mean that sincerely. But if you have my last name, I don't mean it that way. You go, well, you know, this is this and this is that. Well, that's your opinion and blah, blah. You understand, Jesus says, you need to hear me. He gives a challenge. We're going to have baptism. He says, number one, judgment. He said, I will fight. I will make war. Or victory. It's such an interesting ending. Read it with me one more time. Verse 17. He has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the mirror. To him that overcomes, nikeo, the overcomer, the perseverer, well, I give to eat of the hidden manna. Again, I don't think remotely salvation is a one-time decision that has no long-lasting results. That's never been the teaching of the church, never been the teaching until last 80, 100 years. 100 years and some aberrations here. This is who you are. You are a follower of Christ. To the follower of Christ, I will give the hidden manna, a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saves he that receives it. He sees it. You say, man, that sounds like a jip. That's like you getting to open a Christmas Eve present and it's pajamas. Or somebody gets you all jumped and jazzed up and it's socks or handkerchiefs. Or, excuse me, you wanted this and your parents found the Temu knockoff. You know, it doesn't work. It's like six pieces. What do you mean? Somebody invites you over to the house for a gourmet meal and it's tofu. Tofu, and you've already sat down to eat. You can't fake. You know, your leg hurts or something. And what do you mean manna? White stone, new name. The Jews perpetually said and taught. Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 9. Christ is called the hidden manna. That may be the meaning there. But that when the ark was received back up, they'd store it away in a stone jar some of that manna, some of that God provision for the Old Testament Israelites for the 40 years. And the Jews from the time they were young were taught, there is a day coming. There's a day coming when you will get to eat that with the Messiah. Give him a white stone. Victor's the word there. Overcomer. Huperinikeo. Super victor. To the victor, the Nike. To the victor. Get a white stone. They'd have the games, the Isthmian games, what we get our modern day Greek games from. They'd have the games. Whoever'd win, they'd have a great banquet, a party. The invitation to the party typically be this stone. They break it in half. You'd present yours, somebody there'd have the other, they'd put it together. That was your ticket to the great banquet after it was all done. Then a new name. The emperors loved changing their names. In the middle of Zeus Soter and Asclepius and the cult of the Magians, who brought in the mother-child cult worship, started calling himself Pontifex Maximus again, that got borrowed later on. I give you a new name. By the way, I don't know what it is. It doesn't say. There's no parallel. Might be beloved. Might be forgiven. Might be mine. Might be Rodney the redeemed. How many of you think that sounds pretty good? But you do this. You do this. And it will be so amazing. I'm not asking you to gut it out. I'm not asking you not to compromise. I'm not asking you not to be willing to die. I'm asking you to do those things because I am worthy and because it will be worth it. How many of you are glad God says it will be worth it? Say amen. It will be worth it. So he says, we'll do those things. Do not compromise. Do not compromise. Doctrinally, morally, we cannot, we will not, we must not compromise. Compromise church in a wicked world. I got news for you. And it hurt them. But it left them impotent and left the city without light. But never forget, it matters what we do. It matters what we believe. And it matters because we are to be salt and light to a vastly wicked world. Do not compromise. Pray with me right now. Those that are planning on being baptized, if you need to change, you're welcome to go out and do that.